Well, as you know, friends, we've been studying from 2 Peter for some time now, and we've looked at the theme of remembering God's truth from 1 Peter 1, verses 12 through 15. Peter's in the business of reminding those, in light of the fact that he was soon to die and go home, he wrote this epistle with reminding us again of the truths we need to understand and we need to know. This is our first message, and I keep emphasizing that, is that I need to keep reminding you, you need to keep being reminded, that's the way it is, and that's what the New Testament teaches by the grace of God. But what are we to remember? Well, to remember the truths God wants you to remember. That's what 2 Peter is really all about. What truths did God, and through Peter, have him write down that we've gleaned from this passage that we can understand and we can remember? Well, we looked at the fact that we need to remember the Savior you've trusted in, 2 Peter 1:1. Look there just for a minute. 2 Peter 1:1. Let's go back here for a minute. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross, pay the sin debt penalty for you and for me. And when we trusted in Jesus Christ, we became a new creation in Christ. We're saved by the grace of God. And that's why, as a saved Christian, it's easy to forget all kinds of things. And we need to remember certain truths. We need to remember the Savior you've trusted in. If He did the most for you when He died on the cross to pay for your sins, He can take care of you in the Christian life. And although there's pitfalls, there's setbacks, there's hardships, we need to keep remembering, we need to keep returning to Scripture and remember the Savior you've trusted in. We need to remember the spiritual blessings you've received, mentioned in verses 2 through 4. We need to remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy as God wants you to grow in grace and add certain things to your faith as you develop spiritually in the Christian life. We need to remember the serious carnality you can experience. When you don't walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, you automatically default to the flesh. It's the default setting that God has in you and has in me. We operate on our own point of view and our own way of thinking. It's worldly by nature. It's selfish. Paul said, all seek their own by nature. Is that true of you, Pastor? Absolutely it's true of me. I have a sin nature, just like you do. I can fall into carnality. I can get waylaid in my Christian life. And there's serious consequences for carnality. Consequences that you'll have to reap. We've seen that in 2 Samuel with David with his great transgression. Took another man's wife and murdered her husband. And he's reaping those consequences in our study on Wednesday nights. And we'll continue that study by God's grace this week in chapter 20. I believe we're in 2 Samuel chapter 20 with that. But we can be carnal. You can be carnal throughout the day or in and out of it throughout the day. We need to be cognizant of that. We need to remember the steadfastness and reward you can possess as you walk by faith, depend upon the Lord, realizing God will give you the ability through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God to obtain a reward which is over and above heaven, and it's all by God's grace. Lastly, we need to remember the Scriptures you can rely on. These are the last verses in chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Let's look at those verses again. Peter mentions, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." What an experience! I mean, that can really move you, these experiences. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed," though, in other words, Old Testament prophets confirmed about Christ's coming, "which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." You just can't take a verse and twist it and have it say what you want it to say. Well, how did these Scriptures come then? "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit superintended the teaching of the Word of God, the writing inspiration of the Word of God, so that what we have is God's Word made manifest to us. We can depend upon it. We keep turning to it. We're a Bible church in light of all that. Now, we moved on to chapter 2 last week, and we're looking at the danger of false teaching in chapter 2, verses 1 2 and 3. Let's look at those verses. But, and this is in contrast to chapter 1 and the men guided by the Holy Spirit, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And we could even read further about these, as we'll be studying more and more in the future. But we asked last time, you know, why is this imperative to understand it, to know about this? And not all of this is on your handout. I cut a bunch of things out from last time, so you know, you can't put it all on there. Well, it's because of the influence of false teaching that is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's present, friends, this false teaching. That's why Jesus prayed to His Father when He went to the cross and said, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Your Word is truth. And this was needed because God's enemy Satan is seeking to oppose God and His people at every turn in the road. And that's why Jesus declared that Satan was the father of all lies. And we looked at that in John 8:44. Thus, there is ultimately only two sources of truth. What are they? There's God's revelation given by the Spirit of God through men, written down so that we can always go back and look at apostolic teaching and get the truth that Jesus wants us to hear. Or we can turn to the world and hear some philosophy there. We know Satan is the god of this world. He seeks to undermine us at every turn. And since we're part of the world, even though we belong to Christ because of faith in Him, we can default to our flesh and we can operate and listen to ourselves and think about, what does Pastor Knutson know? You know, he doesn't know everything. And that's why I'm going to do things my way, go my own direction. And we saw the tremendous consequences for that last Wednesday night as we looked at Absalom and Ahithophel, who was saved. Absalom, we're not even sure was saved. Both of their lives ended in tragedy and death. Now you might be thinking, well, won't my life end in death? Probably, unless you're part of the rapture generation. But not at the hands of stupid mistakes, hopefully. Only at the hand of God who takes it when your life is through. That's what we need to understand and know. Now remember, Satan is the great counterfeiter to God's truth, and he has a story and a lie and something out you always for everything in your life. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter showed us last week in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Thus Satan is the great counterfeiter to his truth. His objective is to deceive, to destroy any way that he can. Remember now, he tricked Eve in the Garden of Eden. Remember that? What did he say? He questioned God's word to her. Hath God really said that? Okay? Then he denied God's word. You will not really die, Eve, if you take of that fruit. And then he substituted a lie, and she said, he told them that you will be as gods. You will know good from evil. Well, we know that. What happened? They took the fruit, and they died. Satan also has preachers that preach a false gospel, Galatians 1 tells us. He also sets forth a false righteousness in Romans 9, 30 through Romans 10, 4. But it's always a righteousness doing things our own way instead of doing things God's way, instead of submitting to the righteousness of God in our Christian life. And one day Satan will present to the world a false Christ. And 2 Thessalonians should be chapter 2, not 3 there. I'm sorry for that typo there. But there it is. And that's why last week we looked at a couple of verses here, one in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. And the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, were they? They were known for their carnality, and Paul has questioned them in light of that for their life, and he says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent, notice, deceived Eve. How did he do that? By his craftiness, by his wiles. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You could take a turn and go your own way. You could do your own thing in life. For if he who comes preaches, notice now, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you will put up with that. You'll accept that. And here's again, Paul is being sarcastic somewhat. with the Corinthian believers, you know, and I mentioned last week, you know, there seems to be a Jesus out there for every ailment. Jesus to heal you, a Jesus to do this for you. But He's not always the Savior of sin. That's our biggest problem, is sin. We need to be saved by God's amazing grace. Then Paul goes on in the latter part of this chapter, in verses 13 through 15, and says, "For such are, notice, false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, these false teachers. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He doesn't come across as a guy in the red suit and a pitchfork, which everybody thinks of him, or that terrible picture I showed you last week, which I didn't put in my PowerPoint this week. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," meaning as ministers, "also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So we see that Satan uses counterfeit apostles who profess to teach the truth, but are in reality deceitful workers, okay? Teaching human viewpoint philosophy, some type of error, although they sprinkle a little Bible in there here and there, you know. And if they mask around in church pulpits today, ministering as ministers of righteousness, as we see here. Now, our Lord also warned us about false teachers. In Matthew 7:15, He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you now in sheep's clothing." You know, false prophets don't come in and say, "Hey, I'm a false teacher and I'm going to sit down and teach you some error." Oh, no. They come in sheep's clothing, but underneath, they're ravenous wolves. And that's why we need to be on guard for these people in our Christian life, and by the grace of God, walk with the Lord and depend upon Him moment by moment. Now, you add all this false teaching up, and then the fact that people who aren't saved, you know, they're blind. Religion has blinded them. For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded. Now, we think of Satan, we see him as this hideous character, but the Scripture points him to be totally different. He's subtle. He tricks you. He's like the guy next door. Like the guy that was next door and was in Ohio that captured those girls and raped them repeatedly for years. They never thought he could do such a thing. He was a hideous man. And he says, "I'm not a monster." "Oh, yes, you were, sir. And now you're going to serve time for what you've done and the times and lives you've taken away from those girls." Wherever that was, I can't remember where it was. "But he has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What does the unsaved need? They need the gospel of the grace of God. They need the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as He died for you. He died for me, so that we could be saved by God's amazing grace. And you might be thinking, "Well, Pastor, I've seen the truth of the gospel, and I've believed for my own personal salvation. So I need to be concerned about false teaching?" And the answer to that is, yes, you do need to be concerned about it. If Satan can't keep you from being saved, he will make every attempt to keep you from growing in grace and being impactful in your family, in your neighborhood, at your place of work, at your school, as God wants to put a light there, just like Jesus Christ was the light of the world, and He came, didn't He? No doubt about that, okay? And that's why, as we began our study last week, we looked at, number one, you need to remember that since the fall of man into sin, there have been false prophets who have opposed God's truth. There's just no doubt about that. There have been false prophets who have opposed God's truth. And we see that here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction." Okay? First thing we looked at last week is the phrase, "but there were also." This phrase contrasts the false prophets of the past with the holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? This word here of contrast, "but," separates chapter 1 from the beginning of chapter 2. And we need to see that Peter is setting forth a contrast here that we need to catch and we need to observe. Now, we asked last time, what does this imply and mean? It means and implies that there's an angelic conflict that rages around us. God and His angels versus Satan and his fallen demons. It means that Satan always has his counterfeit or alternative to God's plan. God provided holy prophets to speak His truth in the past. Satan has his false prophets who have come into the world to undermine and to undo what God wants to be done. And friends, that's why in our Christian life, when you get saved, you begin to understand the difference between what the law demanded and what grace through Jesus Christ provides for you. Now, I just put a chart up here, changed it from last week, to contrast the difference again between law and grace. What the Old Testament was under, what we're under today. Well, what is the difference? Well, under the law, God prohibits and requires, but under grace, He beseeches and bestows. He gives freely. Under the law brings condemnation according to 2 Corinthians 3:9. But grace brings forgiveness of sins according to Ephesians 1:7. The law curses us, while grace redeems us from the curse, Galatians 3:14 and 15. The law kills, where grace makes alive. The law shuts all mouths before God. Grace opens mouths to praise God. The law brings a distance between the guilty man and God, where grace reconciles and draws us near to God. The law exacted an eye for an eye, but grace tells us to turn the other cheek. The law says do and live, but grace says believe and you will live. The law condemned the best of men, but grace saves the worst of men. That's why I got saved, friends. It's grace every step of the way. And if you're honest, you'd say, I don't deserve heaven either. I deserve to go to hell. And that's why grace was freely given by Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. The law is a system of prohibition, where grace is a system of favor. Thank you, Lord. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's why He offers, and He came as the light of the world to offer you eternal life through His truth. And that's why the whole context here of 2 Peter is about what the apostles wrote in truth versus what the false teachers are bringing in under their philosophy. And this is contrasted here in verse 1, so we see this distinct difference. Chapter 1 is about the grace of God and our salvation. Remember those things. Chapter 2 introduces the threat of false teachers, and chapter 3 goes back to that grace so that we can live in light of that. Now, we looked at some verses from the Old Testament last time about false teachers, and the fact that they did taught wrong, they need to be taken out and killed. God said it was bad. But as we've talked about this word prophecy from verse 1, look back there for just a minute. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We asked the question last week, what is prophecy? We gave a kind of a definition here. It is the oral or written message of the prophet who spoke for God to His people. These are people, again, from Old Testament times, from before the cross, and we expanded this definition a little bit by saying it included foretelling future events before they happened and forthtelling or teaching what I'm doing right now, what God wanted His people to presently hear in order to please Him. So there was this forthtelling, because when we think of prophecy to the gate, we think of what God showed Daniel in the Old Testament, which hasn't even happened yet. That would be foretelling things before they happen. But again, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, men would stand up and foretell or teach exactly what those people needed to hear at that time. Okay? Now, this gift of prophecy was valid in the New Testament in the early church because of the sign gifts, and we'll talk about that here in just a minute. Okay? But in light of that, point B, because of this, there has repeatedly existed false prophets. And we noted this word last week, pseudo-prophetai is the Greek word. What is a pseudo-prophetai? Meaning those who claim to speak for God, but their message is erroneous, and their claims are unfounded. They don't have answers. They just say some things, okay? And we asked last week, was this a serious problem? Yes, and we looked at many Old Testament passages that we're not going to look at today. I've kind of X'd them all out. But many false prophets attacked Israel in the Old Testament, even split the nation in half, and then the northern part, Israel, went apostate first, and they went into captivity, God disciplined them, and then Judah hung on for another 150 years, and then they went apostate, and they were taken to Babylon. Okay? And there was all this silent time between the Testaments, and then Christ came as God's spokesman. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us about Him, doesn't it? So what does Peter say to us today? Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets among the people. That's Old Testament context. Even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Okay? So we see these false teachers in the past, false prophets in the past, and false teachers in the present. My next point. Why does Peter use the term false teachers today and not call them false prophets today? That's a good question. I mean, it seems like he's shifted here in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Well, Peter understands that there were gifted men called New Testament prophets in his day, but prophecy was one of those sign gifts given and used in the early church that would disappear with the completion of the New Testament canon of Scripture. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Put a marker here. Let's go there and look at this passage and understand that Peter is understanding this as well. These Old Testament prophets are passing off or have passed off the scene. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13, 8. This is a love chapter. And he closes here in verse 8 and says, Paul says, love will never, ever fail. But whether there are prophecies, there's our word, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Those were three gifts, sign gifts given to the early church to be a badge before the Word of God was made complete. And God used those sign gifts through the apostles as a badge as they prophesied and foretold or the Word of God. They taught Bible teaching before the Word of God became complete. Let's keep reading. Paul says, you know, for we know in part, in other words, the Word of God is not fully completed, and we prophesy only partially. We only have this truth temporarily. But when that which is perfect has come, reference to the Word of God, then that which is in part, those sign gifts will be done away. So we see from this passage of Scripture, Peter is even recognizing that the gift of prophecy given in the Old Testament and used in the early church was passing off the scene. And in light of that, as we go back to 2 Peter, now, verse 1, he says, there were false prophets among the people. That's Old Testament. Even as there will be false teachers. There are no prophets today. We're a non-profit organization. And there are no prophets which teach. Matter of fact, add to that Revelation 22, 18 and 19, which says, for I testify to everyone who hears the word of this prophecy of the book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, Bible teaching, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. These two passages of Scripture tell us that the false prophets were going off the scene, but now teachers were going to take their place. That's what he's saying here, what I understand that he's saying here in this particular passage of Scripture. Okay? Verse 1. So why does Peter use the term false teachers today and not call them false prophets? Because the prophets are no more. That's why. There are false teachers today, and he tells us that particular point right there. Okay? Secondly, you need to also remember the prediction / profile concerning false teachers by Peter today in the last half of verse 1 through the first part of verse 3. Okay? Let's look at that verse for a minute. In the middle of verse 1 it says, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Stop right there. That's covered here under this statement, number two. You need to also remember the prediction slash profile concerning these false teachers. In these verses, God gives a profile of 11 realities or aspects that are true of false teachers. Well, what are the aspects that we can note from them? And we may not even get through all of these today, friends. Hang in there, okay? First of all, the Word of God states, what does it state here in these verses? The definite coming of false teachers, even as there will be false teachers. Will be is a future first person singular of to be. Future tense, they are coming. Indicative mood, this is a fact that they needed to believe. This was true then in the early church. It's true today as well, friends. There are Jehovah's Witnesses, there are Mormons, called door to door, don't they? They come around and they try to sell you or give you their literature. We've seen them at the fairs, and some people look at us as we're cultic and false teachers, and they know right away when we ask them to take a spiritual viewpoint survey, you know, their antennas go, I don't know if I want to sit down and talk to you guys. And I understand that. And those people who are really against us, I hope they just keep right on going. I don't want to talk to them. I'm looking for someone who's wondering about spiritual things, wants some answers, and seeking some truth, and willing to sit down and let me show them what the Bible says. God has prepared a heart there. That's what I'm looking for in light of that. Okay? But you can experience them on TV, via the internet, through the mail. You get these false teachers. As new people come to Grace Gospel Bible Church, they may show up here. Are you ready for false teachers in our local church here? Ooh. Secondly, the Word of God states, the specific target of false teachers is the local church, as they will be, Peter says, among you folks that he wrote to there. Okay? Even as there will be false teachers among you. Wow. They're coming here, huh? That's what he says. We understand that false teachers are out there in the world, but right here in our church, we find that kind of hard to believe. And we know that people come and people go, and not everybody believes what we teach or stands on. Many people are saved that come, but they just don't see the value of how we cut the Scriptures. We see the value of it. That's why we teach it the way we do. We want to adhere to that. Now, in the early church, Paul even warned that there would be false teachers. Where did he do that? How about in Acts chapter 20? Let's look at those verses. These are a great passage of Scripture. Back up to Acts 20 and see what Paul said here. Paul is heading to Jerusalem with the offering he's collected from Asia Minor and from Europe and those churches there. And he's heading back to Jerusalem with this. And he stops at Ephesus and has a Bible conference with spiritual leaders, the elders. Verse 17 of chapter 20. And from Miletus, an island right off of Ephesus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Let's sit down, man. Let's talk. This is probably the last time you're going to see me. Says that later. When they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to you in Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. How did you live? Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears, tremendous trials in my life, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He had opposition in that particular setting. No doubt about that. Okay? And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. Notice Paul was into Bible teaching. What did you say? Well, I was testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, if that was what they had to think, and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to change your mind about your good works and trust Christ by faith, is the idea, is what he's saying right here. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be more and more opposition, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city I come to, saying that chains, tribulations, difficulty, hardships. Are you ready, Paul? Await me. Oh, doesn't sound like a good time at all. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Why? So that I might finish my race, my course, my Christian life. And I want to do it with joy. And I want to do it, I want to be in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and this is the ministry, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Notice Paul had a ministry. And if you're an ambassador today in Christ, you have a ministry. It's called the Word of Reconciliation. You're to tell others as well what Christ has done. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. This is the last time. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent from the blood of all men. Why? Because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've taught you God's Word. We had that 3-year school, remember? In Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you elders, overseers over them, to what? To shepherd, to take care of, to tend the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Notice it's Christ's church, but He's put men in charge of that. He paid for it with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, notice, savage wolves will come in among you. Notice there's that word among you again. Not sparing the flock. They're coming in from the outside. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up. They're going to speak perverse things. They're going to draw away disciples after themselves. Here's my words to you. Watch and remember that for 3 years when I was here, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. In other words, this is my warning to you. You need to be on the ball spiritually. You need to watch. Here's that word from 2 Peter. Remember. Remember these things. Okay? 3 years I taught you when I was here. Verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. And that's why God's Word is what we need to remember as well. The specific target of false teachers is the local churches. They will be among you, we see here from this particular passage. We need to watch. We need to remember. I sought to warn you about these false teachers is what he says. Okay? You know, it's amazing at the fairs. This last year, I really noticed this. In years gone by, I'd be at the fairs, and people would be at the fairs, and somebody would say, "Hey, Pastor, come on over here. I need you to give me a hand with this guy." And I'd go over and talk to this gal or this guy, and then it would be someone else over there. That hardly happened at all this year. And I'm not against it happening. Why is that? Because the people who have come to this church, who go to the fairs regularly, have been equipped. They've been founded. I've taught them the Word of God. They have answers. They don't have to depend upon me. And sometimes I have to say, "Oh, I can't answer that. I don't have all the answers. I'm working a work in progress as well in light of these things here." But I see that's more and more. And it's because they've been taught the Word of God. They've taken the Gibbs 1 course. Maybe you should think about that for yourself. I didn't mention that earlier. Again, if you want to do that Gibbs 1, you can need to get a hold of Jim Miller and Duluth. It's a little advertisement here I'll throw in at the minute here if you want to do that. JimmyMiller9@gmail.com. If you want to come up and talk to me, I've got the information there for you. It will help equip you more and more. Maybe you'll never teach the Word of God publicly or even in Sunday school, but you just want to know more of the Word of God. That's one way to do that. Another way is just come regularly and hear it taught face to face. You know, I spend hours putting together a message, and I want to teach you. I want to equip you. I want to build you up. Okay? Let's move ahead here. Letter C. The stealth of these false teachers is noted as they secretly bring in their false teaching. Who will secretly bring in, 2:1 goes on to say. What will they bring in? Destructive heresies. We'll look at that in just a minute. And that's why they are not announcing the fact that they're a false teacher. They bring it in by craft. They bring it in secretly. But this is a future indicative, which means this is going to be true. Peter warns saints that he was talking to, it'll be true for us as well. Kind of like the stealth bombers, you know, those bombers that have this different material on the outside that we used when we bombed Baghdad. We roared in there with those jets, dropped those bombs. They were out of there before the Baghdadis The Iraqis could even start shooting up their aircraft after them. I mean, it's just a sneak attack. It was wonderful. And that's kind of what how these false teachers are going to, they're going to secretly bring these things in. See? Okay? They may be sincere, but they will be sincerely wrong, and we need to be on the ball and watch out for them. Letter D. That, what they peddle via their teaching is nothing less than destructive heresies, Peter says. Now let me elaborate a little bit on these two words. I did not put these on overhead, but destructive means that which is destroying in nature. The destruction which consists of possible eternal misery in hell. That's how destructive they are. And their heresies speaks of taking a person captive with a teaching. Okay? Following their own tenets or sect like some party does. Okay? Speaks of dissensions rising from diversity of opinions and aims, and we want to capture those people and we want them to think like we want them to think. Those that destroy one's faith in the local church, and how do they do this? They teach things that cause divisions and over what is true. And I think I showed you this verse last time, but again, here's two men that are named here, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These were church leaders in the church at Ephesus, because this is 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter. What does he say? But shun, cut these people, profane and idle babblings. That's false teaching. For they will notice increase more to more ungodliness. And their message, what they're teaching, will spread like cancer, like gangrene. You get gangrene in a limb? You have to cut it off. There's nothing you can do when you get cancer or gangrene. Who are they? Hymenaeus and Philetus. Paul names names here of two false teachers who were believers, okay, are of this sort. How do we know that they're believers? Who have strayed concerning the truth. They had the truth, but they have veered. You know, they veered concerning the truth. What are they saying? The resurrection is already passed and they overthrow the faith of some. Wow. Amazing. Well, according to Galatians 5:20, heresies is also a work of the flesh. It comes from the flesh. The King James Version calls them damnable heresies. Imagine that. Things that can take you to hell. And all. If a person's saved, obviously they can never go to hell. But new people who are taught wrong doctrine can buy into that and never be saved. It overthrows their particular faith. Okay? Letter E. These false teachers are opposed to the saving person and work of Jesus Christ. How is this demonstrated? Even denying the Lord who bought them. Now I'm going to digress here with some things that are not on your handout here for a few minutes, okay? False teaching eventually comes down to denying the person and the work of Jesus Christ, okay? Concerning His person, not on your handout. The early church struggled with and denied Christ's humanity. So there's a lot of scriptures that address this humanity as well as His deity. That's going to be my next point here. But here they are. Isaiah 9:6, for unto you a child is born. This child that would come would be human. He would be born. And unto us the Son is given. That speaks of His deity. And the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. And upon the throne of David over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. How is this going to be possible? The zeal of the Lord will perform this. It will be done under God's direction and scrutiny. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. What's the sign? A virgin is going to conceive, notice His humanity, and bear a son. I underline that. And shall call His name Emmanuel. Okay? Matthew 1:23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. There's His humanity again. And call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. There's His deity set forth here. Okay? Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born, notice His humanity, will be called the Son of God. There's a lot of scripture that verify the humanity of Jesus Christ. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now today, people struggle with Jesus' deity. They think he was just a nice guy, my dad. He was a good guy and they killed him. Dad, that's exactly why he came. He came to die. It kind of went right over my dad's head. He didn't understand that. He didn't see the deity of Christ for himself to believe that message. How could this mere man be Almighty God is oftentimes the question that they ask. And that's why I would state here, if you have a Savior who is not God, then you have a Christ who cannot save from sin. Why? Because only God can save from sin. This was the unique God who became a man who could die now and pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. And that's why Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." What will he do? He will save his people from their sins. And he will save any person from their sins if they're willing to trust him. Now, amazingly, the word for Lord here in 1 Peter 2:1, even denying the Lord who bought them, is not the typical word kyrios, like it normally would be, but it's the Greek word despotin. From this word, we get the word despot, one having supreme authority, one who is the master. Usually has a negative connotation as we think of dictators, but not here. For who alone is sovereign supreme authority but God Himself? Only God can save from sins. We need to understand that. But concerning His work now, it goes on to say in this verse, that bought them. Notice they were bought with a price. And the word that bought them here is the Greek word agorazo, and it means to purchase from the slave market of sin. Okay? And that's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, as we were all in the slave market of sin before we were saved. Romans 3:23, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. Somebody had to pay a redemptive price. Who did? Christ Jesus. And He paid that price. And when we put our faith in Him, God takes us from our old position in Adam, from the slave market of sin, and makes us a child of God. We become in Christ. See? That's how that happens. That's very good to understand and note. Now, as we think of this bought with a price thing, what does this phrase, bought them, teach us? That's a very key question here in verse 1. Well, it teaches the doctrine of unlimited atonement. What does that mean? Christ died even for false teachers who deny His person and work, not just for the elect. That's what this verse is saying. Now, some sects teach that Christ died for original sin, Roman Catholic view, and now you must work your way to heaven via the sacraments to get there. That's not true either. Okay? But this teaches the doctrine of unlimited atonement. Possibly this church, this school would be in conflict with that if they're Calvinistic in nature. We're not. We're grace-oriented in nature. So let me share with you some verses from the Bible that teach this unlimited atonement. You might want to just jot these down for your own benefit here. I mentioned Christ died even for false teachers who deny His person and work, not just the elect. But Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Notice it begins with the first three-letter word, all have gone astray. That includes, is that everybody? That's everyone. He goes on to mention that everyone has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, not just of the elect, but of us all. Here's a verse that teaches an unlimited atonement. Christ died for everyone, not just the elect. Okay? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another simple verse, but teaches that God loved the world. Not just the dirt and the rocks, but the people in it. All of them. Okay? 1 John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Would you take away just the sin of the elect? No. But I've heard Calvinists tell me that Christ didn't die for the non-elect. He didn't waste His blood on them. I'm thinking, good grief! How can you say that when Scripture contradicts that blatantly? 1 John 2:2, and He Himself is the propitiation, I can hardly say it, satisfactory payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Everybody is savable, but only those who believe get saved. Are you one of those that Christ died so that you could be savable but are still not saved? You need to trust Christ to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:3 through 6, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires not some men, not just the elect, but all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But there is one God and one mediator between God and man. Who is it? The man Christ Jesus. What did He do? He gave Himself a ransom. For who? For all. Okay? To be testified in due time. Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He's now crowned with glory and honor. Why? That He, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. For you. For me. And I trust that's pretty clear. And then we have our verse we're looking at. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. What is the antecedent to the them here? Isn't it the false teachers? It absolutely is. That's the antecedent. That's what you need to see. Christ died for the false teachers so that they could be saved, although they haven't believed. Very, very significant and very important. And that's why you need to know that Christ died for you as well. How about 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Some other verses I didn't put down, 2 Corinthians 5:19, 1 Timothy 4:10. A few other verses you could consider for your own I didn't put down here. Okay? But we believe in an unlimited atonement. That's why I can go up to anybody and say, friend, Jesus died 2,000 years ago to pay your sin debt penalty. Would you consider what He's done? Would you trust Him as your personal Savior? You could be saved today. Because you're one of the all, aren't you? Aren't you somebody? Exactly right. Letter F. The doom of these false teachers is in reality self-inflicted, as they will bring upon themselves God's condemnation, sorry for the small space there, which is described here as swift destruction. Okay? Swift destruction. Two important things we need to note from this verse. Their doom is self-inflicted. How is that? Because they denied the Lord who bought them. That's how. By rejecting His person and work as sufficient to save them from a hell they deserve to a heaven they do not. Okay? And that's why, let me just show you the condemning sin for a minute. Turn in your Bibles to John 3. John 3. John 3:17 and 18 sets it forth pretty clearly. The purpose of His coming, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, oh no, but that the world, the whole world, through Him might be saved, delivered, rescued, brought into a right relationship. Here's the condition though. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why is he condemned already? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. His name stands for who He is and what He did. Look at verse 36. He who believes in the Son has right now everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on him. Okay? So we see here, this is serious business. Their doom is self-inflicted. They denied the Lord who paid the price so that they could be saved. They said, no way, Jose, we don't want what Jesus did for us. Okay, you know, so they don't have it. Secondly, their condemnation is described as swift destruction. Swift means quick or sudden, but not necessarily soon. That's a good point to get. Destruction does not mean annihilation, but ruination. Not loss of one's being, but loss of one's well-being. True Christianity will never be overthrown. Why? Because it's based on the truth of God. That's why. But one day, unsaved false teachers will be. They will suffer swift, irrefutable destruction. Matter of fact, note this verse in Philippians 3:17 and 18. Paul wrote, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who walk as you have us for a pattern." I mean, we're trying to walk godly. We're trying to set a pattern, an example to you. Why is that? Because many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are false teachers. Whose end is, here's our word, destruction. Whose God is their belly. It's always about self. And whose glory is in their shame. They set their mind on earthly things. They have no concept of heavenly spiritual realities here. Absolutely amazing. Okay? Well, what else do we know about these false teachers? Letter G. The influence of these false teachers is clearly set forth as many will follow their destructive ways. Verse 2 goes on to tell us. Many will follow their destructive ways. Many here is emphatic, which means the emphasis is on the word many. A large amount, not just a few. Like Catholicism has many followers who blindly follow their teachings today. In Coon Rapids, there's a huge Catholic church up there with 700 families that attend that Catholic church. I'd love to win 20 of those families to Christ. But how do I do that? I'd love to just go knock on doors. Maybe I should just go, "Are you Roman Catholic?" and go see Epiphany Catholic Church. Let me talk to you. You know, if I would get out of here, buddy, you think I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And I'm not trying to pick on them because I'm down on them, but their teaching is wrong. They're always making sin the issue. It's never finished in their thinking. That's why when you die as a Roman Catholic, they put you in a spiritual halfway house, and now your family has to pay money to do masses to work off your debt because Jesus didn't do it all 2,000 years ago. Yes, He did. He paid for sins once and for all. Okay? But many will follow after, or depend upon. This is a future active indicative. Their destructive ways. And their destructive ways here puts it mildly. Notice what other translations say about these. In the King James, called pernicious ways. The New American Standard, sensual ways, because there's a sensual, sexual aspect to these destructive ways. Shameful ways, the NIV, the Net Bible says debauched lifestyles. English Standard Version, their sensuality. Amazingly. This has been true of many cult leaders and false teachers, including Roman Catholic priests, even pastors this has been true of, who have followed them blindly without thinking, and they've fallen prey to those men. So I'm not going to just pick on those people, but think of David Koresh, think of Jim Jones, others. Okay. They so often use their authority and position to impose on others their own sensual, destructive, and abusive ways. And that is easy to do when you have not the Holy Spirit to guide you, to restrain you, to direct you, and to empower you. Although even saved people can fall into a trap and they can live a debauched lifestyle, and they can live in their sensuality, as we see here what these verses are saying. Okay? Letter H. The tragic impact of false teaching results in a shameful lifestyle of their followers towards true Christianity, called here the way of truth, as it will be blasphemed. It will be run down. Okay? Is the idea right here. The way of truth is another name for true biblical Christianity. There's a reference to this new sect called the Way in the book of Acts. Let's go there and look at some passages there. I mean, they didn't call them Christians right away. They called them the Way because they were new. Let's go to Acts 9. And we see this many times, more times than I thought. This is Saul before he's the Apostle Paul. This is Saul before he was saved. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Notice he was against it. Went to the high priest and asked letters from him as he was going to go to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, there it is right there, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, he gets saved right here in Acts chapter 9, doesn't he? Now I'll go to Acts 18 with me. Look there. We'll see this term again, the way. In Acts 18, verses 25 and 26. Let's look at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed. Notice now, how was he instructed? In the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So here's this, again, reference to the way. 19, verse 9. When some were hardened and did not believe but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Okay? How about verse 23 of chapter 9. And about the time there arose a great commotion about this new group. What were they called? The Way. Absolutely, they were called that. Chapter 22, verse 4. It's mentioned again. Paul says, I preach this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And in 24:14, it's also mentioned. You can look at that on your own. But he says here, as we go back now to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Okay? In other words, the way of truth, or Christians, true Christianity, will be maligned, slandered, misrepresented, rejected, ridiculed. You know, they take that name and they throw it right under the bus and walk all over it. And this is a future indicative, so this is going to be absolutely true. It was true in their day. It's true in our day as well. And this is how most cult leaders come across and are viewed by the general public. They are viewed as Christians in the general public's eyes, and they see them as deceivers who discredit true Christianity. And this gives us a bad name. This is why over and over again we are challenged to live how? A godly life demonstrating good works that verify what we believe. Let's go back here to Titus. And we looked at that book just not too long ago. We studied it. Let's look at chapter 2 for a minute and read some verses here. Paul addresses in Titus chapter 2 the lifestyle that he wants the people who are saved to live in. And he addresses a number of different groups here. Titus 2:1. But as for you, believers, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Okay? Matter of fact, if we get back up to chapter 1 for a minute, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. There's more false teachers. Being an abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. But as for you, here's the shift again, another but, a contrast word. Speak the things which are proper or needed that uplift sound doctrine. And he addresses these groups, the older men. They're to be sober. They're to be reverent. They're to be temperate. They're to sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Here's the older women. Likewise, that you be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women now to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be blasphemed, slandered, stepped on. That's the idea. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Take this Christian life seriously. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You need to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent, as there are many out there, they may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Here's the last group. Exhort those slaves, those bondservants, to be obedient to their own masters and to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not talking back. Parents, you do well to teach your kids to do that too. Don't let your kids answer back. And make them look you in the eye. And you talk to them. And you address that issue. And they talk back and answer back. Verse 10, back to slaves again. Not pilfering. Stop stealing everything. But showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And this has to be, again, based upon grace. Verses 11 through 14, which we won't read. Well, what is it that drives these false teachers? The next point. The base motivation of false teachers is greed. As we go back now to 2 Peter 2:2. Verse 3. By covetousness, they will do certain things. Okay? Covetous means greedy desire to have more. Okay? According to Mark 7:22, covetousness comes right out of one's heart, one's sinful nature. It is one of the many things that is mentioned that defiles a man. It is mentioned here as well in chapter 2, verse 14. Look there. Reference again these false teachers. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained on covetous practices and are accursed children. Okay, their base motivation is greed. They want more. More money, more acceptance, more power over whoever. That's the problem here. And that's why, friends, we need to know this attitude must not be true of our lives and our ministry. This attitude is displayed again and again by TV evangelists, as they always threaten to go off the air unless you send in more money. You know, we're going to go off the air if you don't send in more money. My answer is good. I never asked you to go on in the first place. Maybe you'll get off and somebody else can get on. That would be better. And I just sense, you know, if they're teaching the Word of God, God will perpetuate them. But if they're not, get off. Ooh, we don't want you on. You're just lying to people anyways and making things look bad. Okay? But the bottom line is keeping their coffers full. The King James says to make merchandise of you. To make a profit from you refers to their deceptive exploitation of you. Okay? With personal profit in mind, these false teachers desire to exploit you. There's the word exploit. It means using a person for personal gain is the idea there. Okay? And letter K, the main method of false teaching involves using deceptive words. Deceptive words. What is this word deceptive mean? It's the Greek word plastos, meaning molded, formed, or plastic words. Not the genuine article, it's plastic. Now today, plastic is very useful and it's made very hard. But when I was a kid and plastic first came out, when I was 5 and 6 years old, it was junk. You know what it said, made in Japan in those days, it was junk. Today, if it's made in Japan, it's good stuff. This whole thing has changed. But plastic, when I was a kid, it broke right away. It's kind of like these little things you get from McDonald's that last a day or a half a day, and you know, you freebies with a kid's meal. That's kind of the idea here. These deceptive words are plastic words. This is teaching that is artificially formed, invented, made up purposely to lead you astray. Matter of fact, go back with me to 2 Timothy for just a minute. We're going to quit here. We're going to have to stop here in just a minute. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 and following, preach the word, Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. Convince people, rebuke them, exhort them, but do it with long suffering, be patient, and teach. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, ears that want to be tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables or myths. This is the whole point here. False teaching is made up of fables. It's made up of myths. It's plastic. It's deceptive in its thinking. And when believers no longer desire God's truth, something must take up that void. So we choose to believe ourselves oftentimes. I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm going to call my own shots. That's dangerous. Okay, Ahithophel did that, remember? In the Old Testament, he went out and hung himself in the end. It was a disaster. Or some other fabricated philosophy of this world. And we know where that comes from, don't we? If it's not the truth of God's Word, Satan is behind it somewhere. We need to understand and we need to note that. So let me close this morning by giving you a few things. What doesn't false teaching like about biblical Christianity? These are five truths that drives them crazy. I'll let you have these and I'm going to quit. What are they? That man is sinful and totally depraved. Oh, he's not that bad. Just there's a spark of good in there someplace. Just fan that spark and he'll make it. He can't save himself. He's totally and completely depraved. Here's another one. That hell isn't real and eternal in its nature. Yes, it is. It's forever. Grasp that in your thinking. They don't like to hear that. Don't tell me the hell's forever. It is. It's eternal. Just like you get eternal life or you're in eternal death. One or the other. There's no alternative. Number three, that Jesus Christ is the exclusive and only way to heaven. No, I didn't say that. He did. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to heaven apart from me. And this drives some people crazy. It drives my brother crazy. He doesn't want to hear this. You're not saved then, bro. That's the bottom line. Number four, that salvation is not by works we accomplish, but only through God's grace in Christ. Why would you look anyplace else? They don't want to hear that. They think it's Christ plus them somehow. And when you add yourself to Christ's work, you're the weak link. That God can't guarantee it because you may not fulfill that work, that thing, whatever. So God says, I'll die for you 2,000 years ago. You can get in on today through simple faith. Just trust my Son. It can't be that easy, can it? Yes, it is. And number five, that God's truth is only found in God's book, the Bible, not in one's experiences. Because I talk to people all the time. I had this experience. I did this. I heard a voice. Forget it. I take him to 1 Peter 1 and say, Peter was on the mountain and he had an experience and he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What is it? It's the Bible. And that's why you can't find truth anywhere else but those facts right there. So we're going to end here this morning as our time is gone. Let's pray. Father, we just give thanks again this morning for your grace. We look to you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you. You sent him to die and to pay a price for us. Thank you, Father, that we could get in on it through simple faith. And thank you, Father, that we have the Scriptures as the acid test of what's right and what's wrong. Father, I pray for myself as I teach that I could cut this straight and that the people of our church would see the value of sound Bible teaching and realize false teaching is everywhere. It wants to disrupt us. It wants to cause us to swerve from the truth like Hymenaeus and Philetus did. We pray, Father, that we would not, but that we would stand fast on your word, have a humble attitude, be teachable yet, and realize anybody can be wrong, like I taught Wednesday night, concerning even David, who made a mistake, and Joab had to rebuke him to get him to go out and talk to his troops after a great victory, although he lost his son and was just incapacitated to do the right thing at that time. Thanks, Father, for the grace of God and for your word. We pray that you would rebuke us and confront us with things that we need to see and we need to know. And we give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.